Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. One is the Easter dinner will be on Wednesday, the 5th of April at 6 o'clock. So we eat every Wednesday, but I guess we'll have a different type of food to eat maybe. But we'll be celebrating Easter on that Wednesday. So we'll be sure to be here on Wednesday, the 5th at 6 o'clock. And then the association meeting is Saturday, April 15th at 9 a.m. I mentioned this Wednesday. I hope that some of you all will plan to come. We're trying to get people from the other churches to come. And important things to talk about. Because we'll be talking about Jesus. So April the 15th at 9 a.m., we will be having breakfast. Our women are cooking, are fixing some breakfast items, and some of the women from other churches are going to bring things. So try to make plans to come and enjoy fellowship with some of your sister churches Saturday, April 15th at 9. Any other announcements? Aaron wants to meet with the women after church for a moment. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Very important step. You got to push out and clear out all the world stuff and what you're thinking about, you know, and get ready to worship God. We're two or more gathered, so I don't want to spook any of you. But God is here among us. He's promised that, hasn't he? Let's worship and hear his word and do honor to his name. Flute. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and I always want to thank you and thank you often. I thank you for Janie and Aaron, who using the gifts you've given to bring glory to your name. I thank you, Lord, for our church and for its congregation. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our life, whether you're using that we perceive as good or that we perceive as bad. You're using it all to conform us to the image of your Son. Father, as we worship you today, we seek your presence. We seek, Lord, to please you, and we pray that you will be pleased, that you would bless our service, Lord, and bless our church, that we would be edified today to go out and be the means by which you spread your gospel and bring to people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is our scripture text, 2 Samuel chapter 20. If you'd please turn there, and you can hold your place if you'd like. That's where we will be preaching from. So 2 Samuel chapter 20 verse 1. Now, there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house and put them in a house under guard and provided for them. But he did not go into them. So they were shut up into the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Then the king said to Amasa, "Call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself." So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us." And they went out after him, Joab's men, and the Chehirathites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at Great Stone, that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai his brother pursued Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by seeing him stopped. And when the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. And when he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maacah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. They cast up a mound against the city and stood against it, the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture we'll be studying today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten my heart and mind. Give me the guidance and discernment to preach those things you would have me to preach and say. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and minds that we may receive your word, that we may be edified by it and edify one another to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Let's stand now, if you're able, and sing hymn number 13, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." Hymn number 13.
Oh,
You may be seated. Our confession this morning, so that we will know what we believe and why we believe it, is Article 8 of Repentance and Faith. Do we need to understand repentance and faith? Amen. Do we need to know why we believe this and what we believe about it? Of course. So what does it say here? We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces. So repentance and faith are sacred duties. You cannot, and we cannot buy into what a lot of churches do today, which is easy believism. And this is why this is important. What's easy believism? Easy believism is where we think because somebody walks the aisle, signs a card, or even says with their mouth that they follow Jesus, but their life never reflects that. You never see repentance. You never see faith. And we would call that a false professor, wouldn't we? So repentance and faith are sacred duties. You cannot be a Christian without them. They are also inseparable graces. Now, how do you get these things? Wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God. How does He do that? Whereby, being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger and helplessness, and the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition. So let's stop for just a moment. So repentance and faith come by the work of the Holy Spirit on our life, doesn't it? That's what it says here. That He convicts us of our guilt. That's why you can't have a person converted that shows nothing of conversion. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We do respond in repentance and faith. We do. We are convicted of our guilt. So we should see repentance and confession of sin. That we should be convicted of the danger and helplessness we have without Christ. And we should be convicted of the way of salvation by Christ so that we turn to God, it says, with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, so we receive Him. What do we receive Him as? Too many people today, not knowing their word, want to turn to Christ want to receive Jesus as merely a Savior. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Woo! And we continue on with a materialistic, earthly path. But it says here, when we're really converted, when we have true repentance and faith, we're so convicted of our guilt, we're so convicted of the danger and helplessness, we are so turned to Christ in love, recognizing He's our only way of salvation and the love He showed toward us, that when we turn to Him in confession and mercy, that we receive Him not only as a Savior, but as a prophet, it says here, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our prophet, our priest, and our King. The Lord just isn't our Savior, people. He's our Lord. He's our King. God is our Creator, has every right to tell us what to do. But man, as His disciples, we confess the Lord Jesus. We should love to do the commands of God. He is our King, and relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. It's Christ. It's Christ alone. It's only through His work and His grace. Amen? You have a bunch of verses there that you can study at your leisure. So let's sing to the Lord once again. Having heard that, who isn't inspired to sing out to God 353, I know in whom I have believed. Please stand if you're able. Thank you. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? I'm going to ask Brother White if he would care to bless the offering, please.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house of worship today and worship you. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we pray that you give with a humble heart, and we use these for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn back to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20. Read the directions. How many of us are fond of reading directions? Some of us aren't. Takes a lot of time to read directions when I could just jump in and do it without reading them, right? Anybody ever ordered any furniture lately from somewhere over the internet and you get something with 1,000 pieces? It looks like it's just got 2 sides and a couple shelves, but man, it's like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? So if you've ever gotten something like that and tried to assemble furniture or something else you've ordered or... And I've done this a number of times, but you get near the end and something's not working out right, right? And you think, well, this don't look right, or I've got a piece left over, or something like that happens, and then it comes out, you do what? You get out the directions, don't you? And you start going back each step again, and you, well, boy, I'm telling you, I left that out, or I didn't glue any of those, or I, you know, oh, that's what that bottle was for. You know, you see that you should have paid more attention. You should have done your due diligence. You should have read the directions. Now, when we do those things, we can laugh. Sometimes that can have consequences. You may glue something where you shouldn't have, or you have to take it back apart and you have to start over. But you know, when we look at the Word of God, we're looking at these stories of the life of David. And it's been real beneficial to me. And I've told you that many times that it really has. Because, you know, David's a man after God's own heart, and yet he has these wonderful times of victory and where he glorifies God in his life and what he's doing. And then, man, he's got some really bad road because of his disobedience and his refusal for whatever reason to live as God said. So, you know, when we misassemble a piece of furniture, that has very temporary consequences. But if we don't listen to the Word of God, if we're not reading the directions, if we're not following the directions, you know, eternal life is being discussed here, isn't it? And so it's very important. And so I hope as you're reading these stories, you should do this with every sermon, but You know, I want to talk to you about some things of what was going on here, what they should have been paying attention to, and then, of course, by extension, what we should be taking note of. I mean, there are forces at work in this world, aren't there? Every day that we're all dealing with and that we hear on the news and so forth. And so we need to pay attention, because sometimes we separate ourselves from the Old Testament, but we, in a lot of ways, as we carry out our life, it's the same, isn't it? We're the people of God. We're having to live in a world, a sinful world, other nations, so to speak, just like the Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, had the people around them they had to deal with. God gave them commands and directions and the way to live and how to act, and they broke them. And they suffered the discipline of God for it, didn't they? Whether it was intermarrying with unbelievers, which was the other nations. How many Christians take that serious today? That we marry only a person of faith? And so I can name a number of examples, but we need to pay attention, don't we? So first, we need to watch about actions or how we act or how people act. Let's see in verse 1 and 2 how Sheba is acting. You have the king, David, the rightful king to Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel. You have, he is God's anointed. And yet people don't seem to be able to get the hang of that. And they think they can have a different king, or they can reject him. And is that really true? And so it says, now it happened to be a worthless man. A worthless man. Obviously nobody we've ever met, right? You've never met a worthless person. Obviously nothing that we ourselves could be. Surely not, right? Or the people around us. But he's a worthless man. What makes a person worthless? Okay, a troublemaker. That's one thing that makes people worthless, isn't it? They're troublemakers. But we could probably look at this in a different way that would sum it up. And I wrote down here, we are poor substitutes for God, aren't we? See, the sin in the garden was something that Satan promised Eve, which that she could be like God. And I think all of our sin has a root in that. It's a selfish or self-centered desire to not be accountable and to be our own God. And when you ask what makes us worthless, most of us want to think of fruit, in the sense that we want to think of how we maybe treat others and all that. But when it comes really down to it, worthlessness is a rejection of God, isn't it? And that's what our sin flows from. So he was a worthless man. He's worthless. Why? He gives us his name and so forth. Says he blew a trumpet and said, we have no portion in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. He is a worthless man. He is a troublemaker, and he is rejecting the king. Man, this is a serious statement, isn't it? How many of you all would say this about your king? The rightful king to your life, David was a foreshadow of, which is who? Jesus Christ. How many of you all would say this about Jesus? How many of you would be so bold to say, we have no portion in Christ, we have no inheritance in the Son of God, every man to his tents, O people? I don't know of anybody that probably professes Jesus that would verbally say that, would they? But what are we saying by our actions? What are we saying when we won't keep the commandments? What are we saying when we reject the commands of Jesus? We don't follow them, and we tell others not to follow them. What does it say when we're not, as this man was? What does it say about people? Well, it said he was worthless. You know, we can talk a good game all we want. He could say, but his words express what's in his heart. And he's worthless. He's a troublemaker because he rejects God's king. And Eve listened to a lie and she rejected the commands and love of God. You say, love of God? Yeah. When God said, don't eat that fruit, that was the love of God guarding her from sin. And when God gives us the commandments, when He lays down His law for us, it's a wonderful, loving thing He does to protect me from my sinfulness. And not only did Sheba say this, he hollers it out. People listen to him. Man, do not listen to people that are saying things contrary to the Word of God. I don't care. I don't care how nice they make it sound. I don't care how much your heart wants it to be true. Do not follow people that contradict the Word of God. And don't believe this thing that like Satan does, where they manipulate or twist it. Oh, well, you know, I know the Bible says God doesn't change, but His commandments have changed because that was for that culture in that time. And He wants us to have different rules today because He loves us and wants us to be happy. Boo, right? I mean, don't listen to that. Don't you want to be happy? In Sunday school, we talked about peace. Do you want peace in your life? This will not bring it. Sheba's mistaken, and people listened to him. So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, and except for who? It said, but the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from Jordan to Jerusalem. People we have in the Christian world today, and I'm preaching every Sunday, I preach to the church. Do y'all realize that? Because we need to hear the Word of God. But man, the church is a mess. I mean, the Church of England today is wanting to bless same-sex marriage and all this other stuff. That is against the commands of God. I'm sorry. I've got relatives that believe differently and I love them, but that's not what the Bible says. And He does that for our good. Don't listen to these things. And people are listening and that sounds right to them. Do not do what sounds right to you. Do what the Word of God says. And they withdraw from David. And what they're saying is, our will be done. I'm going to do my will in my life, like it or lump it. But Judah follows their king steadfastly. And what is this way that they're following? Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to eternal life, didn't He? You know, I'm always aware that if most people are doing something, I probably don't want to. Or it's probably not healthy, right? When it comes to spiritual matters, right? Because He said the way is narrow. And guess what, people? This isn't easy. When we read it here, we say, well, of course Judah did that, and I would too. Praise the Lord. Right? But it doesn't play out that way practically in our life, as easy as it sounds, is it? Because, man, there's a lot of people listening to the Shebas. And far fewer people are steadfastly following the Lord. Why? Because steadfastly following the Lord is a narrow way that doesn't match the world's and what the world calls. You know, we live in a hedonistic society. Hedonism is a religion where you do whatever makes you feel good and you just pursue pleasure. That's what's wrong with us. But they're going to steadfastly follow the Lord. That's what we need to do. Steadfastly follow who? The King. That's what our confession said. You know, Jesus is not merely my Savior. He's not some get out of hell free card. He is the King. You know, in the early 90s or late 80s, you had a controversy between two theologians in America where one wrote a book and the other one railed against it, both Baptistic, but called the Lordship Salvation Controversy, where one said, Jesus is not only our Savior, here's our Lord, and others cried out and said, no, you know, you're leading people down the road to legalism. If you don't think Jesus is the King and He's not Lord over your life and that you don't have to follow His commands, you're mistaken. Don't think because we're Baptists and we believe in grace, you don't have to live a life for God. That's the craziest things I ever heard. Jesus, we learned in Sunday school, we heard it several times. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Those who love Jesus keep His commandments. Obedience And listen to me. Took me a while to get this through my hard head. Obedience is absolutely necessary. You say necessary, but the question is necessary for what? Will obedience justify me before God? Does it make me righteous? No. That only comes through the work and atonement of Jesus. But having been justified, obedience is absolutely necessary. If you really love him, you're going to be obedient. It's the necessary fruit, isn't it? And it's not only a necessary fruit. Hebrews says God disciplines his children. So don't listen. Look at your actions. Act in light of God's purpose. Act in light of God's plan. Act in light of God's providence. It didn't look good for David here, did it? He's having all kinds of problems. Do you think it would be better to follow Sheba? Is it going to work out better? Or who's it going to work out better for? No question in your mind, is there? Because you've read the end of the story. Well, this is an easy one. Well, Jesus said we better follow him at all cost. And he told us the end of the story. And yet we what? We better act in light of God's purpose, plan, and providence. Second thing, we need to see clearly, don't we? We need to pray for discernment for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at how they were seeing here. And David came to the house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house. And I'm not going to read it all again, but he puts these, who were these ladies? If you haven't been here, these are David's wives. And, you know, I knew something, and I tell you all this all the time. Something's wrong when you got too many wives, right? And more than one is too many. Amen, fellas? Amen. Amen. I can't deal with one, right, Mr. Trustee?
No comment.
So he had these wives that he had left in his palace to care for it while he was gone. But his son Absalom come in, and in an act of extreme sin and defiance and all those motives he had, slept with all his father's wives on the roof where everyone could see. They put a tent on the roof so everybody would know what he was doing. And so David comes in and he will not go into them. He puts them in a house and puts them under guard. They're going to live with each other for the rest of their life, shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood, because he could not treat them as wives in the proper sense any longer because of what Absalom had done. Why do we need to see? We need to see because, as you see here, David and his sons, his daughters, and all this was about something we talked about in Sunday school too. If you don't come to Sunday school, we have a good time. It goes longer than some people want, but it's a good time. It's about relationship. And there's some absolutes when it comes to relationship. Did you know that? Now, our society says there's no absolutes about anything, right? Well, people aren't born what they're born to be and blah, blah, blah. No absolute truth about God, the universe, anything. But they're wrong. And you have to be a few marbles short of a bag not to see that. We have relational absolutes. And what is the relational absolutes? If you live your life God's way, you will not only be a blessing to yourself, you will be a blessing to others around you. I assume everyone here had parents. If not, I want to meet you after the service. Because I thought only Adam and Eve, right? All of you had parents. Weren't you blessed when those parents were what they should be? And what an impact that has on your life, isn't it? Some of the most important people we have. But what about when they're not what they should be? How damaging is that to us? Oh, it's tremendous, isn't it? How about when I'm what I should be? I can be a blessing to the people I have a relationship with. What is life going to be like for myself and the people around me if I'm not what I should be? That's a relational absolute. Nowhere in the Word of God or in any of my experience do I see people be sinful and not harm themselves and everybody around them. Now, does God at times use that for His glory and so forth? Sure, but Just with David here. David had been sinful with Bathsheba, and God promised him what the effects would be. And man, they are tremendous, aren't they? Terrible effects of the sin of David. His daughter is raped by a son. One son kills the other son. The sword and the damage to his kingdom. All the things that Joab does. The death of Absalom by the hand of Joab. And now his sin put these ladies in harm's way. And they are suffering. And David knows it. For whose sin? His sin. Because God told him what was the final thing God said would be a consequence of his sexual sin. He said that you took Uriah's wife. Well, someone's going to take yours. And you did it in secret. But I'm going to make it public. And God allowed this to happen as a discipline in David's life. Absalom's responsible for himself. But we can see how God's sovereignty and providence works in things, can't we? We need to see there's relational absolutes. Look at the sadness involved with these ladies because of their sin. Look at our world today and look who's suffering because of sin. And I never would believe that we live in a country where children are being mutilated and our government thinks it's all right. And many in the church say it's okay. We have lost all rational thought. And it is harmful. You know, and you can be canceled for talking like this, can't you? Because nobody wants to hear the truth. Nobody wants free speech anymore. And maybe some of you all disagree, but you need to wake up and look at what we're doing to children. We need to be praying for people in our country, don't we? We need to be praying for the church. Because just as I'm standing here, and just as David's sin had tremendous consequences, the things we're doing will have consequences. I don't speak out of hate. I speak because I love those children and I love the people of this world. Don't want harm to come to people. And look at the sadness. We need to act. We need to act in our relationships and understand them. And we need to understand how important the moment is. And with what God has charged us to do. Because in verses 4 and 5, the king says to Amasa, "All right, you know, I've made you over Joab now. I want you to call the men together. We're going to go out and deal with Sheba and the problem here. Because we want to get this. If we don't nip this, then this will be worse than Absalom if we let this continue to fester." And so the men go out. And notice when the men go out in verse 7, it calls them Joab's men, doesn't it? Joab still had power even though David had took his position away from him. The mighty men were loyal to him. And they went out to pursue this man, Sheba. But what does it say that Amasa did in verse 5? He went to summon Judah, but he delayed. Because the set time that had... He delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed him. You know, don't fail. And he failed to recognize the importance. And he was indifferent to what was happening and what he had been commanded to do. Do you think indifference is dangerous? Yeah. What do we see? I don't want to be indifferent, do you? He claims to follow the king. He's been given the commander of the armies. And I don't know what he's doing. He didn't take seriously the command of the king, did he? Is it going to cost him? Who today is not taking note of the commands of the king? Man, we've got to watch, don't we? He should have paid attention to what the king was saying, and we had better pay attention to what the king is saying. Indifference is everywhere. People are just indifferent. About Christ, about the church, and about the work he's commanded. We don't think it's important, or we think it's something for somebody else to do. Who in here is God commanded to follow his commands and spread his word and so forth and so on? Yeah, a couple of us are raising our hand, but guess what? All of you better be raising your hand in spirit because it's every single one of us. Man, we can't delay. I'm not trying to. I know I get up every Sunday and I feel myself like I'm always critical or down. But you know what? People who get up and read the Word of God and preach the Word of God, and it's this what it says in Timothy, it tickles people's ears. Did you know that's a negative? I can't get up here. This is the Bible. This is what the story's about. What do you want me to do? You know, what does people want? You get up and preach the Bible and say, oh, well, this ain't true of you, or it's not true of me. This is the Bible because we need to hear these things. We need to hear them regularly. It shouldn't drive me to despair. It should drive me to joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit because I serve Jesus. I want His commands to be done, and I grow in a relationship with Him. And as we said in Sunday school, that's the only way you're ever going to have peace in your life. You will not get peace following Sheba or Amasa here, or what Absalom did with his father's wives. In verses 6 through 13 then, and I think we read down to about 15. So Sheba flees. Amasa's doing who knows what. Joab evidently kind of takes control, doesn't he? And he meets Amasa as he's approaching, it says, near Gibeon. And Amasa comes out and Joab says, man, Joab's a... I just don't know what to think of him. Sometimes he seems to do the right things for the wrong reasons, doesn't he? And he goes out and he says, how is it with you, brother? And you say... He called him brother. Well, yeah, you know all these fellows are related, right? It's already told us that they're relations of David through his, you know, they're like all nephews and stuff to David or cousins. He says, how is it with you, brother? And he grabs him by the beard and he stabs him and he kills him. And it ain't a pretty sight, is it? Talks about him laying, wallowing in his blood in the road. And people were so distracted by it that they had to cover him up. Out in the field. You need to see clearly. We need to see clearly the effect relationships have. We need to see clearly we don't need to delay. And we need to see clearly the effects of betrayal. Betrayal of trust and the treachery. And this speaks that, well, I want to do the right thing and I want to honor God, but I'm going to do it my way because my way is better. Do you ever feel that way? Sometimes we all do, whether we want to admit it or not. Why? Because I'm impatient, right? Because God's way doesn't seem right. You know, somebody offends me. Hatfield from Del Barton says, punching that guy in the mouth is the right thing to do, right? But God says at times, turn the other cheek, doesn't he? Now, I'm not going to get into a discourse on self-defense and if somebody breaks into your home and all that. But we do know that we're not supposed to be people about revenge, are we? And so we should have a different attitude towards things. I got news for you. My ways aren't better and neither are yours. And while it may not make sense to us, it's always best to follow the ways of God, even when I don't think it's the best thing. And Joab consistently does it his way. And eventually that will catch up to him. David, I always feel, when I read these stories, is at fault here too. David just don't seem to be able to get out of his own way. And he fails to appoint appropriately, doesn't he? Amasa obviously wasn't the right man for the job. And he fails to address rightly because he never addresses Joab. And this is indicative. After the sin of David, I don't know if he feels guilty because of his failings or what, but he just doesn't seem to be in control as he should have been, does he? Whether it's his children, whether it's his children's sin, whether it's Joab's aggressiveness and the way he handles things, there's just a failure to properly rule. And what does that say? David's the shadow of Jesus Christ. What does that say? It says, aren't I glad that it's Jesus? Because what David teaches us is even the man after God's own heart failed because of sin in his life. There's nobody, people. Nothing is going to save me, you, your family, your loved ones. Nothing. not the world, not any other religion. The Bible says there is only one name by which we could be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And David proves that clearly, doesn't he? It's not going to be the government that's going to come to your rescue. I still like Ronald Reagan's quote, don't you? He said the scariest words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. And we need to pray for the government every day that they're better than they are. Don't get me wrong. I want the government to succeed. But people, our trust is in Christ and it's in God. And so we need to listen. Let's listen as we go into verse 14. So he passed through the town, and they stand against the city where Sheba is holding up. And you can see the intent. Joab and all the men are together, and there's this all for one thing, isn't there? All for one. And the intent of Joab, he is going to take Sheba down at any cost, isn't he? Sheba has fled to this city. Is this city on his side as he goes in there with the men and takes over? But Joab's going to he's going to level the whole place, isn't he? It says they're building a rampart and a battery to throw down the city. You know, what are people's intents today? What is our intent as we're living our Christian life? What do you want? Some of our intents are misplaced, aren't they? I was teaching on Revelation one time on a Wednesday night, and as we were talking about the things that the Bible says and what it might mean, some guy kept asking questions, and he just couldn't get off the topic that what was the United States, America, going to be doing in heaven many thousands of years from now? And I kept moving on. And he just wouldn't let it go. And I said, you're going to have to explain to me what you meant. Well, he was so wrapped up. And hey, if they called, they wouldn't want me. But if they needed men to serve to defend our country, I'd be glad to do it. But I'm not mistaken, eternity is about Jesus Christ. There's no USA in heaven. We're blessed to have a good country. But, man, this is about Jesus. And that's why I'm talking about intent. What is our intent? Joab thinks mowing this city down is the answer. You know, we should question and listen to the intentions of people and of the church and our own intentions. In verse 16, though, then a wise woman called from the city and said, listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you. And he came near her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your servant. And he answered, I am listening. And she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel, and they settled a matter. She's quoting scripture. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? And Joab answered, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. This is not true, but a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bachri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him a loan and I will withdraw from the city. So Joab says, okay, no, I'm not out to destroy you all. I'm out to get Sheba. He has defiled the king. She quotes the scripture. There's a peaceable manner here. Let's counsel together. Would you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? It reminds me of the quote of Paul when they said people were out speaking badly about Paul, but they were speaking the true gospel. And Paul said, well, as long as the gospel's proclaimed, I'm not really worried about it. I'm not worried about myself. She gives wisdom from Scripture, doesn't she? And Joab listens to this. You know, we need to check our intentions and we need to check what we're doing. We can't be a Joab and going around just tearing everything up, can we? And this is a little convicting to me because I do want to speak out about the wrongs of what's going on in the church. That doesn't mean I don't love people and I don't pray for them, right? And sometimes in the church, we were taught about in Sunday school, how Jesus said they're going to know us by our love for one another. But how many of us destroy a whole city because of one point or one wrong? That we don't love and pray and show that love for people who profess Jesus Christ. I've been listening on YouTube a little bit about a Baptist apologist debating some Catholic apologists. And he debates others too. But so they're debating and they disagree. And the Baptist who I would agree with stands strongly in what he's saying. But you can see respect and care that they have for one another, no matter who the opposition is. And that's the love that Jesus tells us to have. And I know what some people will say. Well, you know, Catholics aren't really believers, so we don't have to show love to them. I don't think that's what Jesus meant, did he? Jesus said, love your enemies. No matter what you think about that issue, and that's not my point. My point is, are we praying? Or do we have the wisdom that this woman had in the way we conduct our affairs? And that we love one another. Now everybody will nod their head and yell. And we could have a business meeting next week. And if I brought up the right issue, everybody could be mad at each other or at their throats. Or be showing their tail. Happens, don't it? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Never experienced it. I'm going to have to hang around with you all more. It happens, doesn't it? What's our intent? Are we using the wisdom of Scripture? And what is the cause? Joab says the cause is an offense against the king. Our cause has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be His cause. Amen? Verses 21, as we go on down through here. What's the solution? Now this is where it gets tough. Everybody ready? Take a deep breath. Joab says, this is not true, but a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bechri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him alone and I will withdraw from the city. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bechri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Wow. That's not what we would do, was it? Because we've got to be nice to everyone. And Christians have to speak like this. And it's just bless your heart, honey. And no matter what you do, it's okay. God loves everybody. Is that the way it is? No, I'm not, by no means am I advocating we find people we disagree with that are against Jesus and we cut off their heads. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, verse 30. He said, if your eye offends you, you should what? Wow, y'all know that one, don't you? I think it's the best response I've ever gotten. You pluck it out. He said, if your hand offends you, you cut it off. What is he talking about? You think he's talking about self-mutilation? He's talking about that if there is a sin in your life, you have to cut it off. You have to get rid of it. Don't play with it. Don't think you can handle it. Don't approach it. Don't listen to it. Don't look at it. Cut it off. If you can't watch TV without being sinful, don't watch TV. Right? It's just like if we're all like, at some point or another, we're on a health kick, we're trying to lose weight, get in shape or whatever. And I often tell Aaron, I have to, you know, Jesus had the solution. I can't just eat a spoonful of ice cream. Right? It's the pint or the half gallon. You know? And so what do I say? If I want to be healthy or lose weight, I just have to not eat it. Because I can't resist. If I start eating it, I can't stop. One Reese's cup's not enough. And you all know what I'm talking about. Sin is exactly, I'm not saying eating Reese's cups is sin, but I'm just telling you that's the way we are. Even though eating onions, I think, is a sin. And I think it's the cause of most health problems. I don't need a YouTube channel, don't I? I'll tell you what, I could be on there for 5 minutes and people would quit eating onions. I mean, people are all after following that stuff. We're kind of gullible in a lot of ways. But the solution was to take out your eyes. So this woman did what she had to do in her wisdom, and I don't see the Bible condemn it. Why? Because Sheba had committed a crime against the king. That's not the way that Jesus has prescribed us to handle it today in an outward physical way. But I think the way we're supposed to approach sin and our loyalty that we're supposed to have to him is the same thing. Because we're doing the opposite today. The sin of this world, it's set the world aside from it. The sin in the church today is so bad. And we're not willing to cut it off because we're afraid of what people will think of us. Or because we won't be able to be perverts, or we won't be able to commit the sins that's being committed, or whatever it is. And we're all affected by it. I'm not picking any one person or sin. We all have issues. And we need to cut it off, don't we? This guy's the problem. He's against the king, off with his head. You better be cutting the head off of the sin in your life. I had a sermon not too long ago. I quoted, I think he was a Puritan. I'm not remembering the name. I think it's John Owen. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. They had to take Sheba out or there would be no peace in the kingdom. If you don't kill the sin in your life, it's going to kill you and you're not going to have any peace. So what's the solution? You know, we need to act appropriately in light of the will of God. We need to see clearly. We need to listen to God's word and to the wisdom of the word. And lastly, verses 23 through 26. And now Joab was in command of the army of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. And Sheba was secretary, and Zadok and Abathar were priests, and Ira the Jarite was also David's priest. And what does that have to do with anything? I study to preach these sermons and I think, what in the world? And then it goes on with something else in chapter 21. So what is it talking about? Well, it seems to say that even with these issues, it goes on to David was still the king. There was still order. And these were the people who were serving as life went on. Life goes on. And people were doing their duty, and the will of God marched forward. And so one commentator likened this little section to David's reign as king. We see the reign of King David through his good and through his bad, through his sin and through the consequence. In David's early reign, it was marvelous. In his later reign, you have all these consequences for his sin. But I ask you in your life as we're closing, who or what is reigning in your life now? Who or what is reigning in Christ's church? Who's in proper command of one's life? Who's in charge? Am I serving as I should? Is it named off these men in their positions? I could read you a number of scriptures, but let's just turn to Revelation. I wrote down, you could read 2 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 6, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. First, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter should have been longer. It's too easy to pass them up and just skip by them. Chapter 5, verse 10. This is talking about when it declares, you know, 4 and 5 and the vision of heaven and what's going on there and all the praise and that only Jesus is worthy and worthy is the Lamb that's slain. And it comes down to verse 10 and it says, and you have made them a kingdom. kingdom of Christ, and priest to our God. We are a priesthood of believers, and they shall reign on earth. And then in chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And it goes on to say, they will reign with him forever, won't they? Who can, let me tell you, Jesus is not David. Jesus is the king. He is on the throne and he is reigning. And I ask you, who is reigning in your life and who are you reigning with? Is it Jesus Christ? If you're not on board and you're not following the word of God, you're not his. You're not David. You're not Solomon. You're not Esther. You're not Daniel. You're not Paul. You're Sheba. You're Saul. You're whoever you want to name, Absalom. There's no gray area, people. There's no, well, I'm a nice guy. We are either in a relationship with the one true God or we are not. Ask yourself that question today. We're going to sing a hymn, hymn number 489. And 489, "Take My Life." If you're not here today, I hope that you'll trust. You can come forward or you can talk to me after the service. You can see me this week. Today is the day of salvation, but today is the day for Christians to serve the Lord each and every day. "Take My Life, Holiness," 589. Let's bow our heads. Oh, gracious Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we can have the fruit of the Spirit, joy and happiness in this world, despite any circumstances that surround us. May we take to heart, may we grow in faith, that we cling to Jesus Christ in love, and that grip never loosens, that we serve Him. This world has no power over us, and neither does the sin of this world. May we grow in faith, may we grow in love, and all those fruits. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion be with us now and forever. And amen.